Well, you know summer's coming to an end when you go to a local store, specifically Walmart, and you see all the discounted school supplies. The temperature may be the same, but the season of living out summer for them has come to an end. Many kids and teenagers, they start going to a place where they're used to being at. It's where they get their education. It's where they meet all their friends. We call it school. Some are glad to be back in school for the education. Others are just glad because it's their friends. But you know, they're going to be getting together and they're going to be sharing about their summer activities with those they haven't seen in a while. And some will just say, hey, how was school? Or how was summer? It was okay. Well, others are going to be a whole lot more than that. You know, there's going to be some juicy details about some certain stories that they remember and so forth. And that's exactly, you know, when you put all those little details from the beginning, end, middle, and end, we call them stories. And, you know, in such a broad term, if you think about the word stories, you know, there's details that go involved in a story. For instance, there's a time. There's a place, there's a day. There's plot and there's details, like the way something happened or the way something was said. You know, I'm not going to go into a great detail in regard to how a story works, but we know a good story when we hear it, don't we? It's either where we hear it from someone or we read it. Some people like to hear stories. They like to take in details. They let those the feelings of what's being said sink in into the heart and the soul of a person. And it soaks all in those words and just starts putting those mental pictures together of what happened. Others enjoy reading a good story. Lots of different ways in which how, whether it's a novel or a nonfiction book or for some like comic books. Others enjoy just the idea of seeing it reported, a story reported out there, or seeing it in a good motion picture. For instance, some of the greatest storytellers in history include some of the following up here that I'm going to put up here on the screen. Some familiar names are Charles Dickens, William Shakespeare, J.K. Rowling. There's others like Steven Spielberg, Walt Disney, even Stephen King, H.G. Wells, C.S. Lewis, George Lucas, and many others. But there's a name on this list, and there's some other great storytellers along the way, but there's one name on this list that I think gets missed out on, and that's Jesus. You know, we don't think about Jesus as a great storyteller with juicy details and such, but it's not about his necessarily the story of whether he was a great writer. We don't remember him writing any books. But he was famous for taking a moment, taking a circumstance, taking a situation, and able to bring to life a story that had this significant, what we call like a heavenly meaning. And this particular, what we call them, now don't call them stories necessarily, we call them parables. Now, when we think about parables, we do immediately think of Jesus. And throughout the month of August, we're going to actually take a look at some significant stories and parables that Jesus shared himself that's going to help us guide, that helps guide people then and helps people now. The topics are going to vary based on the life circumstance, but know that they will always have a connection to how we live for God and how to view the kingdom of God. Most of the stories, perhaps, if you've grown up in the church, you've heard before. You've heard them and you probably can memorize them and know exactly how each one is. But it's my hope that in each one that we read together, that's going to guide us to an eternal lesson that affects our lives. So if you don't mind, before we jump into one of those stories today, will you pray with me and just ask God to help us get a lot out of this particular story today? Lord, we come before you and we thank you in the name of Jesus for allowing us to be here and allow us to just take this moment right now to be in your word and to just glean something that probably we need to hear today. It's my hope, God, that through this, that we will just allow you to teach us and to just allow us to soak in your spirit and allow it to move in us this morning. So we love you and we just dive into your word now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to kick things off by looking at a very familiar parable in the book of Luke, chapter 10. There are Bibles under you if you have one near you. Words will be on the screen as well. But we're going to look at Luke 10, and it's a familiar story because it's used often to highlight a strong character trait that God has, especially through Jesus Christ. And that character trait is called compassion. And so here's what I'd like to do. Let's take a moment, and we're going to start off reading verse 25 of Luke 10. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version today. So why don't you follow along with me as we read the first couple of verses here, starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Let's pause just a moment, because this isn't the exact story we've gotten into, but it's the part of the story that sets up the story. You got to have a setting. You got to have some sort of platform in which to, when you want to talk to a story. So there's multiple types. You know, it can be something of this nature if you're a public speaker. Or you can actually be in the yard and you see your neighbor and you say hey to each other and you start talking to them. You can find multiple different platforms. One of the most popular platforms for a lot of people right now, social media. They tell stories not just in words, but in pictures and in video to get a point across or just share about your day. There's a lot of different platforms that we can have. So for this particular one, Jesus kind of waited for this one to see what would happen here. Here's this lawyer. He's a man who seems very versed in Jewish law. And in this case, knowing the Ten Commandments, knowing all the other parts of the law of Moses. But unlike the Pharisees and Sadducees who were always trying to trap Jesus with religious questions and statements, this opening question doesn't have that tone. In fact, it's a question that probably many of us would probably ask. And that is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Again, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus didn't hesitate to address this with him. Basically kind of saying, "Hey, well, what do you think? You know, how do you read it?" And after the man quoted Deuteronomy 6:4 and Leviticus 19:18, which is where those verses come from, that's where he quoted from, Jesus told him, "Do this and you'll live." But then the man asked a interesting follow-up question to that. "And who is my neighbor?" Did it really mean the person that lives across or beside me? Or is there a deeper meaning to this part of the law? Or was this lawyer trying to ask a trick question? This led Jesus to take this opportunity, this platform, to shed light on this by telling a story that would demonstrate just who can not only be given compassion or give it, but to receive it. So let's continue in the rest of the text here, starting verse 29. Let's read this story Jesus shares, this parable. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, who came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He, the law being the lawyer, said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You know, this particular story has a lot of valuable content to it, if you really take a moment to really look at it and understand it. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to take some areas to glean from. We're going to use other scriptures to help with this. And we're going to learn from the story of showing compassion 3 things that help us understand what compassion is. Because I think a lot of folks, when it comes to that word, struggle with this one. How do we show compassion? How often do we show compassion? When do we show compassion? So we want to look at some biblical truths about this particular phrase just from this story that we can learn. So here's the first thing that I want us to get quickly. Number one is that showing godly compassion is not about us. It's about imitating Jesus in a holy manner. Now, the reason I start off with this particular point is that I wanted to focus back on what the lawyer said to Jesus when he asked that question, "Who is my neighbor?" Well, it looks like a good follow-up question, and maybe you're just thinking, so my neighbor, well, Jesus, what does that mean? There was actually an underlying tone in this follow-up question that this man didn't quite understand in regard to spiritually. You see, he was looking at it from a place where, in fact, it was quoted saying he wanted to justify himself. In other words, he wanted to be able to have the power to say, "Who is my neighbor? Who can I choose? Who can I pick and choose to help whenever I want to?" And it's human nature, honestly, to want to give our charity, our generosity, and our help to people that we feel are worthy of it or who are desperate for it. And yet, if we're not careful, this kind of mentality doesn't allow room for the Spirit of God to move and lead us to the people that He wants us to help. We're actually told in Philippians that this could be considered selfish ambition or vain conceit. Another version of it says selfishness and pride could come in. In fact, I recall another story in the Bible with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Later in the book of Acts, he was actually wanting to go to specific churches and areas to share the good news. But God stopped him. We don't know the reasons why, but we're told that God stopped him from going there. Until finally Paul was received from the Spirit of Jesus a vision of a group of people from a place called Macedonia that said, "Please come and help us." And so therefore, that is where God wanted Paul to go. And sometimes when we think about compassion and who we should give it to, are we taking it upon ourselves and only getting a small reward? Or do we actually pray for the opportunities? I've used this phrase before, you probably heard me say it, divine appointments, where you're praying to God for to put people in your life that to give me a platform to exercise my faith, whether that's showing love or kindness, or in this case, compassion. And it's our hope and prayer that if we do that sincerely, that God would truly lead us. And you never know how that's going to work out. And so it's my hope that if these things exist in us, this selfish ambition, this vain conceit, that here's what happens. We wind up taking the credit for the help and not God. We wind up adding this to our list of achievements versus treasure in heaven. And so, in fact, listen to this example from the book of James, chapter 2, beginning in the very first verse. It's a unique scenario that James shows here. Goes like this. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring or fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, well, you go stand over there or come sit at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and becoming judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Or have you dishonored the poor man? Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones that blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the law, a whole law, but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So it's interesting here that Jesus, as he's sharing this story, points out two people that passed by this man who was just robbed and beaten and left for dead. A priest and a Levite. Both are respected religious people. Both pray to God. Both try to live their life for God. Yet when the opportunity arises, it's quoted them saying they passed by on the other side. They picked and chose who they wanted to help. Which leads to the second point that we can glean from. So not just showing godly compassion is not just about us. It's about being a demonstration of Jesus Christ in a holy manner. Number two is showing godly compassion has no favoritism. It's another word for partiality. Now I want to dig into this a little bit deeper because from time to time I think we all struggle with this. This idea of favoritism. And I can see how the first reaction from us would probably be, well, what's the big deal? I mean, if I see somebody that needs help, I'm probably going to do that. Well, again, let's dig into this a little deeper. You can show favoritism. Yeah, it's like I said earlier, it's human nature to want to show favoritism. But if you want to help from that human way of thinking, you're going to get a human way of reward. So in some ways, I think you're cheating yourself from a human perspective if you only look at it from a human perspective. But if you actually look at it from pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's going to be temptations along the way that affect the heart and the spirit and fill it with self-pride, which leads to taking God's credit away from him and robbing you of a potential spiritual blessing and reward. This is where God wants to work with you in your compassion and showing. But when you take it upon yourself and you don't involve Jesus Christ or the Spirit of God in this, then you rob yourself of a spiritual blessing. I hope I'm making sense in that case. Because there's more to it. There's a higher form of reward when you involve the Lord in this. In fact, aren't we glad that God doesn't show favorites? Think about it from that perspective. Even Paul tells us in Romans 2:11, it's five words in this whole verse, and it's easy to memorize, and it's this: for God shows no partiality. Go ahead and post it up there, Josue. For God shows no partiality. Another version say, God shows no favoritism. Simple words. And aren't we glad? Because what if God decided to pick and choose who should be saved? But no, he doesn't do that. In fact, his word actually tells us that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We're even told in Colossians 3:23-25, the following about not playing favorites. When you do, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. So here's why Jesus, in his story, decides to put in the person who would show compassion, a Samaritan. Now, understand this. It's theorized that the man who was robbed, who was beaten and left for dead, because he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, as people try to interpret the story, was a Jew. That he was a Jewish man living in Jerusalem. He was going to go visit someone. That's a theory. And because that the man who helped him and showed him compassion was a Samaritan, there would be some conflict. And here's the reason why. Because they were butting heads, these two people groups, because of the religious differences they had. One, the Jews believed that it was everything flowed through them. And the Samaritans would think that they should worship God in this manner. And so it was so intense that they started really butting heads and becoming enemies. So this is the case. A enemy of the Jews, the one that shows them compassion, is what Jesus is portraying here. In fact, even Jesus himself, because some of his own Jewish people didn't accept him as Lord, called him a Samaritan with a demon. You can look it up in John 8. In this case, though, here's Jesus sharing that the didn't matter to that Samaritan man who it was. As soon as he saw him, he had compassion. He had a deep sense of, I need to help this person. He didn't allow any prejudice or favoritism keep him from extending a helping hand. He did all he could to tend to him and get him out of harm's way. But it was the way he showed compassion that I thought we would make our third and final point. And number three is that showing godly compassion goes above and beyond human compassion. I want to pick back up in verse 34 for just a moment. And I want us to reread how the Samaritan helped by showing compassion. So let's reread those two verses real quick, 34 and 35, if you will. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. The physical attention to this man was a no-brainer. I mean, if you saw someone who was badly beaten, and you were, it's way out in the hills of Tennessee, where it would take an ambulance almost 30 minutes to get to them, you would do your best to try to treat their wounds as much as you could with whatever medical knowledge you had. Then, but this man immediately, so he immediately knows that's not the case, so he's got to do it. So that's, you, I think any of us would try to do his best, the best we could. But then he goes and puts him on his own animal, and that's a good thing too. He takes him into an inn, but he doesn't leave him there. He could have just said, here's this guy, I found him left on the road, here's some money, you go take care of him and be on your way. I got a busy day. I got family I got to go meet. I've got to go get my own food and groceries now. I've got to go do this. No, he goes and stays with the man and takes care of him. He pauses his own life and starts continuing to help with those wounds and those bandages. He puts him on the bed. And maybe it's a single bed, so maybe he's either sleeping in a chair or sleeping on the floor. And he stays with him the whole night. And then the next day, he could have just said, all right, innkeeper, here's pay for the room. I got to go. He's your responsibility now. No, he goes on to say, gives him 2 denarii, which, short phrase, it's a lot of money, to care for this man's needs. And then he goes and says, as you're taking care of him, when I come back, if you have had to pay more for his treatment, his medical stuff, I'll come back and I'll repay you whatever you paid. That's above and beyond. That's taking this idea of compassion to a spiritual level in so many respects. It's an above and beyond mentality. Now, many of us associate this with the amount of resources at our disposal, yes? That's half true. It really is. You got to have something to help out with. You got to have a recognition of some sort of resources. But it's actually more of a mindset for someone who has a deep compassion for people who've been hurt, or if they're sick, or abused, mistreated, cheated. The list can go on and on. And many discover this mentality one of two ways when it comes to being compassionate. You either are taught it to an extreme level, to really think about others more than yourself, or you've been shown this kind of compassion in your life, and it's branded into you, and it becomes a part of your makeup because you know that you've been shown compassion on a high level, and you want to show it to someone else. So in this story that Jesus is sharing here, this parable, the Samaritan shows the love of God in his life to someone that is considered by culture and peer pressure an enemy. But he didn't judge his outward appearance. He judged on his circumstances and put such petty differences aside. Even Jesus mentioned something to this nature about loving your enemies, didn't he? Listen to his words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus has finished the story, and he finishes the story by asking a question. He asked him, which one of the three was a neighbor to that man, to the one who was robbed? When the lawyer gives his answer, the one who showed him mercy, Jesus says a simple but profound statement that I believe in many respects is a command straight from Jesus, and it's this: you go and do likewise. Let those words kind of sink in here, because that is a command of Jesus that we should take to heart in the moments that he gives us to practice. And the one that commands this gave the example. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all throughout, you will find a phrase that is very connected to Jesus. And it'll say, and when Jesus saw them, or when Jesus saw this person or saw a crowd, he had compassion on them. You'll hear that a lot. And there were just those moments that Jesus would just have compassion hit him. And he would take on those that had nowhere else to turn. He would take on the crowds of people that wanted, that they knew that he could heal their loved one. He could heal just by having faith. And I tell you the truth. Because of this mentality, whether you were taught it or it was shown to you, all of us were shown the deepest compassion. When Jesus Christ looked at us, enslaved by our sin and shackled by our guilt of wrongdoing, and had compassion enough to allow his life to be sacrificed so that we might not die in our sins and let our mistakes and our guilt overwhelm us. When we recognize this compassion, it truly should change us. Or at least begin to put a spark in us to help us understand how someone would go to such lengths and have compassion on us to see us reconnected with a loving Father through a loving Savior who gave his own blood, the lifeblood that would spare us, redeem us, rescue us from a path that would truly lead us astray. There's some of you here in this room today. Maybe you're going through some hurt. Maybe you're going through abuse in various forms. Spiritual sickness, heartache. And you just feel like you're living in a cycle of sin that has you believing that this is how my life is going to be. And here's another tell you the truth moment. It's far from that. That's where you're at today. Allow us as a church the opportunity to love you where you are and lead you to the one that wants to set you free. I hope you'll come and discover what godly compassion looks like. Because here's what I do know. Every story has a beginning. And that beginning sometimes can feel like it's a great start, a good start, or a bad start. But what I do know is that in this start, you have a clean slate in your story with Jesus Christ in your life. It's just the beginning. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you now, we thank you. We thank you that the story that is of our lives, whether it's however long it's been, includes you. And not only includes you, it's almost as if the story is also about you because of where we want to be at with you and our relationship with you. And maybe today, God, there might be some folks in this room that feel like in this part of the story in their lives, it's either they haven't really gotten to know Jesus Christ or they've forgotten what life is like in Christ. Maybe there was something else that creeped in. And it seems to be taking over the story, and it's a part of the story we don't want to reveal. But all things are visible and not hidden from you, Lord. And I pray, God, that if there's any of us today that want to get our story back on track. We need something in the story to change. Then, Lord, right now is the opportunity. We love you, and we now just let your Spirit lead. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a decision you need to make in regard to this, we're going to give you an opportunity as the worship team leads us in a song of invitation to begin that story by turning your eyes on Jesus. And if you need to do that today, we'll have Chuck in the back if you want somebody to pray with you. We'll have Larry on the side here. I'll be right over here. And at any point during this song, you feel like you need us to pray with you or help you in a decision you need to make for Jesus Christ, we ask you to do that as we stand and as we sing. Well, we certainly are glad you're here with us today. A great start to the month of August. And we hope that as the rest of this month comes, there'll be opportunities for you to share that compassion and love that you have for Jesus Christ and for your fellow man. So I'm trying to think if there's any other announcements that need to be made. One thing that we did just recently learn of, and this is a short notice. We understand if there's people that have already made plans and so forth. We learned of a free concert event that's being hosted over at just south of Jackson called Barnfest. And if anyone is interested at all in being a part of that, we'll post more information about it on the Facebook page and so forth. But what we need to do is just to reserve our spots online. And it's a free concert as far as there's no cost to get in. I think all you need is money for food trucks and merchandise. But if anyone is interested at all in being a part of that, just let me know, and I'll be happy to put you down, and then I'll give you some more details as far as when we're leaving, when we'll return, and so forth. So if you have any questions about that, come see me. It's called Barnfest 2018. Some great music going on, message afterwards, and just a great opportunity just to hang out and be together. So just let us know if you're interested, and we'll get you connected that way. Yes. This coming Saturday. Yes. August 11th. All right. If nothing else, then I'll go ahead and close this in prayer. Thank you again. And just remember, keep on inviting someone for us to love on next Sunday. Father, we thank you and appreciate you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness and your compassion. Thank you for showing us compassion through your Son, Jesus Christ. It was a harsh price to pay, Lord, with your life. But we're grateful that it only lasted 3 days. And that you are resurrected and a living Lord Jesus. And you sit at your right, the right hand of your Father, and you look upon us. And you not only look on us, there's moments you stand with us. And certainly living in us. So thank you for being such an amazing Lord. And it's our hope that our lives, we do our best to imitate you and be your hands and feet to those that need to know the love of God and the love of you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.